See, Matt? David, you want to help me get this? Or they'll help. Here, hang on, guys. Thank you much. Thank you. Well, good Monday evening to you all, and we're going to look in John chapter 8. And thank you for participating, young people. If you walk in darkness, you stumble. If you walk in darkness, you're lost. John chapter 8, we're going to read an account of the Lord and his wonderful claim to be the light of the world. Back in verse 12 in John 8, he says this. Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. We'll read in a moment here, but what are your favorite lights? Well, it depends upon the situation. I remember trying to get into the house once, and it was locked. We'd been on vacation, and it was a dark, dark night. In fact, I think the lights in the city were out. There wasn't any light anywhere. And I just had a pocket knife that had just a little light on it. And I popped that on, and it was just enough to see the keyhole and how to get things undone. And I was thankful for just a little light. But my favorite are the Christmas lights. I just love the Christmas lights. We even put them up, but just to see, it causes me to rejoice that my Lord is the light of the world. He was born, and that was the beginning. But he's the light of the world. And when we think about lights in our home or just being part of a home where there was Christian light, what warmth and joy and comfort and memories that bring. One time we owned a home in Colorado, and we didn't sell it right away. So we went back from time to time and just to check on it and do some work and keep it up to date, and we finally sold it, praise God. But we were driving, and we went from Interstate 80, and we went down through Kansas in the country. And just to make time, I had worked all week, so we were driving all night. And Kara was asleep. You know, out in the country at night, there's not a lot there. There are deer. Everything is just quiet. I mean, it was quiet. And there's not light from the city. There's not interference. But I was going down this ribbon of highway, this secondary road. And there's, of course, yard lights. And that was okay. But I came on a scene where the lights in the front of this home were on. And it was 2 a.m. And I thought, you know, what is that? And I was strangely attracted. And is anybody awake at 2 a.m? What's wrong? Is he waiting for a kid to come up? Does he have something that's troubling him? Is he reading his Bible and he just can't put it down? You know, what's going on? But in my heart, I was attracted to that light on a very, very dark night. You know, it just reminded me, we live in a dark, dark world. And when the lights are on in our hearts, and the lights are on in us, we're attractive to people. The countenance shows us. And my wife says, the lights in your eyes have gone off. And I said, really? But if I'm happy in the Lord and it's been a good morning, the lights are on. And the Lord wants that. He wants our lights to be on. You can walk into lots of stores today and see all kinds of lighting. But But I'm so thankful for a light that will never be put out. And it doesn't need batteries. It doesn't need to be plugged in. It's the light of the world. And David wrote of him, he said, "The Lord is my light, and he's my strength, and he's my salvation." And we get to heaven, it says of the Lord that he's the light. The Lamb is the light of heaven in Revelation 21. And so that's something that will bring warmth and joy into all of us, because we'll be part of his light for all eternity. The darkness around us is deep. I had a young man who hadn't trusted the Lord, and he said, "My past is filled with darkness. My present is filled with darkness. My friends are filled with darkness. My family is filled with darkness. This culture, this city I'm living in, is filled with darkness. The job that I work at is filled with darkness." But he said, "I'm sure glad you're talking to me about the gospel and the light of the world." And indeed, we don't often feel that, do we? We see a person who comes to know Christ, he needs more light from you and from me to get on down the road. But there's the darkness of ignorance, the darkness of sin and wickedness, the darkness of the evil one. He's the author of darkness. The darkness of aimlessness and no hope, no purpose in life. The darkness of superstition and magic. The darkness of false religion. The darkness in our culture in terms of the media, the music, the movies, the moral rebellion that just saturates our culture. It's filled with darkness. And unfortunately, we have to say there's been personal darkness in me when I didn't know the Lord. I was in darkness. I was following my own way, my own thoughts. In fact, Isaiah, after he's seen the glory of the Lord, he said, "Woe is me. Woe is me." He recognized that his culture was dark. The situation because of the death of the king was dark. But he had to say, "In my life, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. And I have seen the Lord of hosts. Holy, holy, holy." And he sensed his own personal darkness. And that's a good beginning when we recognize that in me, I'm part of this. I'm part of the darkness that's in this world. He said, "Woe is me, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of the people, unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." That's a wonderful look, isn't it? We look at the Lord and he brings light into our life. Once we fit to Ephesians 2:1, we were dead and trespasses and sins, and walked according to the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the prince of darkness. But I'm so thankful for the good news. The people that sat in darkness have seen a great light. Isn't that good? That's in Matthew 4. And the light of the world, of course, is Jesus. And we read in 1 John about the fellowship that we should have with God. And he wrote 1 John in part. He gave one of the purposes that your joy might be full. Your joy might be full. Whenever you have a birthday party, Carol turns on every light in the house, has candles going. It's just a happy time. When the happiness goes up, the lights go up. And the light bill goes up as well. Once I stopped along the interstate, to help, I don't make a practice of this, but I saw a family that was kind of in an old beat-up station wagon, and I was going along, and they were stopped, and there were lots of kids in the car, so I backed up, and I said, "What seems to be the problem?" They said, "The car is just dead." He said, "We don't know if the battery's gone," or I said, "Well, it's probably the alternator, you know, I don't know, but I can help you, I can take one of you," and we didn't have cell phones in that time. "And I'd be glad to help." And he said, "Would you try to jump it?" And I said, "Well, off of Interstate 80, it's a little dangerous." But I got the truck turned around and got the cables out. And then I heard from inside the car, he said to his wife, "Do you have the heat?" And I said, "Have the heat? Does he have a gun in there?" And, you know, I thought, you know, this is uncomfortable. Here I'm trying to help this family. And, you know, I just sense that maybe this is not where I should be. Carol says, "Never do this." But I just sense this is a family. I need to help them. I said, well, Lord, help me in this situation. I hadn't been there just a few minutes, and a highway patrolman came up in his squad car. Now, I've hunted with a Christian highway patrolman, but I've never been on the other end of a highway patrol car that turns on all its lights, every light. And I said, there was so much light on that car and on me. It was just, you were saturated in light. You couldn't move, you couldn't wiggle, and that patrolman could see everything about you. And you know, I love that light. I just felt this was a good thing. I was there, the law was there, and he brought light. Well, the law was there at Calvary too. But he not only brought light, he brought love. He brought life, and he brought liberty. Did he not? Well, the patrolman sent me down the road, and he took care of the situation. That's the end of that story. Anyway, let's read the first 11 verses here. We've read verse 12. This is a situation that the religious leaders set up just to trap the Lord. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now, early in the morning, came again to the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. When they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act." And when our daughter Kim was born, she came into the world at University of Iowa Hospital. And I was there with my dear wife. There were four other ladies that were having babies that night in that hospital wing. Carol was the only one that had a husband. Everybody else was all by themselves. And I said, you know, this place has darkness. And I was so sad for those young women that didn't have support and comfort. Well, here's this woman, and she was caught being unfaithful to her husband. And they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?" And that was true. That's what it says in Deuteronomy 22:22. Well, what did the Lord do? They said it was testing him and might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground, and those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." And as school administrators, both in the elementary and the middle school and the high school, I've had lots of kids who informed me about the wrong deeds of others. And often in a very self-righteous way. This is what was wrong. This is what they were doing. And they would bring accusations. And in my mind, I thought that through. There's a difference between tattling and informing. If you've tried to help the situation and you can't help it, that's informing. But if you're just there to get somebody else in trouble, that's tattling. This situation was worse than that. They were trying to trip up the Savior. They were trying to make him look foolish in a place which represented the sanctuary of God. And so they were up there in the temple area, and they were trying to make him look foolish. Jesus wrote on the ground while they were accusing him. What did he write? I've read this passage many, many times, and I keep changing my answers on what I think he might have written. And so I'd be interested in your comments. Did he write the Ten Commandments? Thou shalt not commit adultery. I don't know. We don't know. This was a new thought for me. Maybe he wrote the sins of the accusers. He knew all about them and all their sins. He could have done that. He could have written the sins of the accusers and laid that out. He could have written a verse from Exodus 23. Do not join hands with a wicked man to be a malicious witness. Exodus 23 and verse 1. But the one I liked the best was from John 3:17. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. What a message in that situation. Whatever he wrote, be assured of this, his words brought light to that situation. And it also brought conviction to those who were there. And it also gave them something called think time. One of the other situations that I had as a school administrator from high school to junior high to elementary, involved in lots of fights, more with boys, not my fighting, but I was trying to be a peacemaker. And so they were about ready to do great battle, and I understood all of this. You know, there are stages to fighting. First of all, they're name calling. Then there's a little pushing and shoving. And in angry words that just escalate it. And finally, they go after each other. And so I look at them like a person that has four wheels. He has a nonverbal wheel. He has an action wheel. He has an emotional wheel. But I start moving in another wheel. It's called the thinking wheel. They don't like to get involved in thinking during those situations. And I say something like this. What do you want me to say to your parents? What do you plan on saying when the school board meets and you're expelled from school? Well, I don't want to talk about that. He needs to be wrapped. Now, wait a minute, I think you ought to think it through. Where are your actions leading you? And once I get them thinking, then it de-escalates in a hurry. You know, the Lord gave them some, I would say, think time. He gave them something to think about. He said, go ahead, you can throw the stones. And the law says it, but you have to be without sin to do it. He was the only one that qualified to throw the stones. And so he wrote on the ground. And they thought they had the Lord in a dilemma, because if he had stoned the woman, then he would be guilty of breaking Roman law, because he had no authority to do that. But then if he didn't, he would be guilty of breaking Jewish law, because in Old Testament, if you're caught being immoral to your wife, you're supposed to die. But he brought light to that situation. In fact, he turned it all around on them. He wrote on the ground again. And I don't know what he wrote. But he put them in a dilemma. If they had proceeded to stone the woman, then they were claiming that they were without sin. Well, they all knew that. Our son was in a tea house in Yemen. And he was witnessing for the Lord. And he has a little, I won't tell you the scenario, but in that, his scenario was that he actually takes a cup and spits in it. Very dramatic with the Arabs. And he said, now drink this. And they said, well, no, that we can't drink that. That's defiled. And he said, well, put some of the deeds that you do for the poor. Will that make it better? No. And he said, well, take your trip to Mecca. Will that make it better? No. Pray. You know, pray five times a day. Will that make it better? Then he says, oh, bring me another cup. So he pours more tea. And he said, the problem with all of us is corruption within. Corruption within. There's darkness. And there was a man in that tea house one time who said, oh, I don't have corruption. I don't have corruption. And all of his friends said, you are filled with, you are corrupt to the core. You are just rotten to the core. You are filled with corruption. You just can't get away with it, can you? But the Lord, a holy, righteous God, was looking at this woman. He was there, but he also was loving her. These people cared nothing for her. The Lord cared for her. And their own actions pointed to their own guilt. He was left alone. And I think there has to be a time in all of our lives when we're alone with God. We're certainly conscious of our own sin. We're certainly conscious that we don't merit His approval. We're alone with God. And no accusers remain. Jesus stood up and said, "Where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." I like what she said, "No one, Lord. No one has accused me." We sometimes sing, "It is well with my soul." Do you like that song, "When Peace Like a River"? I like verse 3. "My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Neither do I contemn thee." Does that sound like grace? The only way he could do that is to be an offering for her. His righteousness demanded that she would be condemned, but from his words, he said, "Neither do I condemn thee," which means that I believe she was trusting him. Do you like John 5:24? It really, the old King James says, "Truly, truly," or "Verily, verily." "Truly, truly, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life." What a wonderful truth it is to know the Lord, to know that we're sinful, to know that he died for us, to know that if we trust him, we are not condemned. That is so good. We stand in the presence of one who could condemn us, but he sees us in his work at Calvary and says that we're not condemned. "Neither do I condemn thee." What wonderful truths that is. And so when we hear him say, "I'm the light of the world, he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life," then we can say, "Lord, if you say, go and sin no more, if you say that, then you have to give me ability to do that." And that's what he did for that woman. This one who is full of knowledge, full of righteousness, full of glory, the light of the world, also brings love into our life and gives us a motivation to want to walk with him and please him and live for him. And I'm so thankful that God is light. In him is no darkness at all. I'm thankful. I mentor some young men. And this past year, I've had 3 young guys. They all asked me to help them, to meet with them, to mentor them, to go with them. Some of them had sin problems that were just really issues in their life they wanted help with. And it's just wonderful when you can stand with someone, walk with someone, help someone to walk closer to the Lord, to walk in the light. Because if you're walking in the light, if you fall down, you know where to get up. And you can continue to go on. And there's some wonderful things when we walk in the light of the Lord, that we have fellowship with God. We have fellowship with each other. We're cleansed within. This is 1 John. In addition to that, we have the Lord himself as our advocate to deal with sin in our life. And so we want to walk in the light. That's what he wants for us. He is the light. You know, if the Lord lights up my life, then there are some things that are true of me. And if you look at Romans chapter 8, we have a new beginning. I did a marriage for a young couple, and the whole thought was behind this thing called In the Beginning God. When you get married, there's a new beginning. When you have a new job, it's a new beginning. When you get a baby in your home, that's a new beginning. Your life is just a series of new beginnings. When we step into heaven, that's going to be a new beginning too. In the beginning God. That's a wonderful thought, isn't it? And that's what the Lord does. Well, here's some of the things that he brings. We're a new creation in Christ Jesus. Do you love those questions that are at the end of Romans chapter 8? They're wonderful questions. He says this. Who shall... Romans 8 and verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So there's no condemnation. In Romans 8:12 and 13, He says we're no longer debtors to the flesh to live after the flesh. There's no longer an obligation to live that way. The end of this, he says there's no separation from his love. And here are the questions at the end of John 8. If God is for us, who can be against us? Isn't that a wonderful question? If God's for you, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? It's wonderful to say, is God for me? And I've talked to a lot of young men. I said, you know, the Lord is for you. And the Lord has your best in mind. God is for you. If God's for us, who can be against us? Who can bring a charge against God's elect? Even their own hearts sometimes bring a charge. But I said, take this, accept this. Who can bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. That brings light into somebody's mind. If the Lord declares you're righteous indeed. You're as righteous as the Lord himself. God sees you in Christ. Who is he who condemns us? It is Christ who died and furthermore is risen, who's even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. It doesn't stop, does it? When we think of our condemnation, we condemn ourselves. Others will condemn us. The evil one will condemn us. But the Lord himself says, who's condemn us? Because we have one at the right hand of God who makes intercession for us, our advocate. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? You think of how sin separates and keeps us from the good things of God. Well, there's no separation. That says to me something about security. That's the kind of light that the Lord brings into our life. He rescues me to praise him. In Psalms 113, I just want to read some of that very short psalm, part of a psalm that the Jewish people would sing as they went up to the temple. They would sing at night, and they would praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord, praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and evermore, forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its going down, the Lord's name is to be praised. Who should praise the Lord? The servants of the Lord. How should they praise? When should they praise the Lord? From this time forth and forevermore. How often should they do it? From the rising of the sun to its going down. Then the psalmist writes, the Lord is high above all nations. His glory is above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who dwells on high? And we said, this majestic, holy God, why would he be interested in me? Well, he writes on, who humbles himself to behold the things that are in the earth. He raises the poor out of the dust. I was poor, and he raised me up out of the dust. He lifts the needy out of the ash heap. I was needy. He lifted me out of the ash heap. That he may seat him with princes. He grants the barren woman a home, like a joyful mother of children. Can you see the joy and love in that picture? I was barren as well. I was unfruitful for God until I trusted Christ and sought to follow him. And so, yes, I'm poor, Lord. Yes, I'm needy. You're the majestic God, but you've changed things in my life. You've rescued me from myself. And it's such a hope to me. I'm forever an optimist. Talk to kids today that are just so messed up. And I know a rebellious youngster can change. Do you believe that? I know someone who lives in immorality can change and start living right. I know a broken marriage can change. The Lord can change that. I know hard hearts can change. I know lives that are filled with darkness can change. And the Lord is in the business of transforming us. He brings light into our life and love into our life. And liberty into our life, he's the one who can make a difference in your life and in my life. And I'm so thankful for the light of his word. Thy word is a light unto my path. Thy word is a lamp unto my path and a light unto my way. Psalms 119, 105. They're so good when we open our Bibles and we seek the Lord and he brings truth and light. Do you like Psalms 1? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He should be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind bloweth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. The way of the ungodly shall perish. You know, for a tree to grow, it needs water and it needs light. So thankful for that. But as a tree drinks in light and transforms that into fruit and strength, it's planted, firmly planted, secure, stable, strong. And that's what the Lord wants for you and me. And as we saturate our minds with the Word of God and we seek to obey the Lord, that's what happens for us as well. Here's a verse that speaks, or this passage speaks of our testimony for the Lord as the light of the world. Anytime a Christian goes into a setting and brings the Lord Jesus with him, you're bringing the light of the Lord into that setting. You know what the Lord has done with you? You carry it into another setting. Here's what it says in Philippians 2, 12 through 16. Wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not in my presence only, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it's God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Aren't you thankful that the Lord, once he saves you, he just takes up the work to work in you for his good pleasure. And then he says, we're to do all things without murmuring and complaining or grumbling. Do you like that one? Do all things without murmuring and disputing. Some people say, I don't want that in my Bible. I don't like that verse. But there's something about someone who has really light in their life. They don't go through life mumbling and complaining. That you may be blameless and harmless, sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. There is a difference between a Christian and the pagan culture that we're part of. There's something about this crooked and perverse generation. Christian is on the straight and narrow road. And there is a difference, and Lord, may there be a difference in my life as I connect. Then he says this, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Bethany Cooney she's one girl. She has four brothers. She's the daughter of Dr. Terry Cooney and Andrea Cooney from Omaha, Nebraska. Brian, she really loves their son, Brian, and she wanted to get a hold of the Arabic language. And so she went to Kelsey Arabic Institute in Jordan and studied Arabic. And she did some work over there with the Arabs. And she had contact with Amy and Brian. Well, so she came back and went to work in the States. But after this Syrian crisis, when all those refugees are pouring over the border, and Brian was in Jordan with this Canadian Levi, Bethany went. And Brian had to get out of there. He had to come back into Israel. But she went, and she worked with a team. Here's a young girl going into a pagan culture with food aid, being part of a team for the Lord Jesus. And I'm just amazed at what this little gal, she has to be tough, though. She had four older brothers that I'm sure didn't necessarily raise her with gentleness. But here she is, with those who are bearing witness for the Lord in that dark pain, with so much brokenness. And off she went as a light for the Lord Jesus. Are you impressed with that? I was. We prayed for her when she was over there. And we don't know what's ahead. You know, sometimes our children pray, and we say, Lord, it's our grandchildren now that we really enjoy their prayers. I was over in Israel with Brian and his family, and pardon me for sharing something. Carol said, don't talk so much of your kids. But you'll like this story. Brian asked Nathan to pray that night for supper, and he thanked the Lord for the good food. And then he prayed, oh God, make us good and godly people. Make me a good and godly person.
You can do it, Lord. Do it in me.
What do you think I said?
Amen. Just 1,000 times, amen. Make me a good and godly person, Lord.
And so, what a wonderful thing that is. That's what the light of the gospel does. It changes us. And we want to be like the Lord Jesus. We want to be light bearers. Don't take for granted from where you've been delivered. Nothing like going into a cave and sensing how great the darkness is. Many of you have been raised in Christian homes, but I've talked with people who have lived in such deplorable, despicable conditions. They love the Lord Jesus. They love the life that he brings them, the love that he brings them, the light that he has brought in their life. But this world needs Christians who have light in their eyes, light in their hearts, and seek to be the light of the world in a dark, dark setting. You know, we can do more. I had some incidents, but I think I'll pass on those. Some of these other things. We've done enough tonight. If we go away with that challenge, Lord, you have called me to be a light, and I will be your light. And I'm going to walk worthy of you, Lord, worthy of the gospel. And through me, you're going to make yourself known to others. That's my prayer. Let's pray together. There are probably some announcements. Father, we thank you tonight that the Lord Jesus is the light of the world, and we thank you for the gospel. We think of the darkness of Calvary, and it doesn't make sense to us that the light of the world was there. But Lord, when you prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. When you prayed, my God, why have you forsaken me? When you prayed, it is finished. We sense, Lord, that the light of the world had spoken. And in that dark scene where sin was being judged, the light of the gospel, the light that there was a way for sinners to come to know a holy, righteous God. And we're thankful, Lord, that our Lord Jesus has dispelled our darkness, that we're not a people who walk in darkness anymore. We walk in the light as children of light. We thank you, Lord, that this journey that has started here on earth will end in heaven, where the Lamb of God is the light of that place. And until then, Lord, we pray that you would make us, help us, Lord, to have pure, holy lives, but to be light bearers for you, that the Lord Jesus would shine through us, and that others would see that you're real, and that our lives would bear testimony that the message of the gospel is true. And so, Lord, we pray to that end. We thank you for a good day at camp. We commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen.